Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm struggling a little bit with my voice today, and I apologize for what discomfort that may bring to you. You ever feel sorry for the guy because he sounds terrible or something like that? I understand that feeling. I don't hurt. I just don't work, that's all. I am just really eager to get into this text and to deal with it. It will come as no surprise to you. Through the years, I've only become more and more concerned that we practice a substandard Christianity. And it's not anything new. We've had 2,000 years of swells and tides and ebbs and flows of Christianity. And I really feel that one of the things that injures us more than anything else is our ambition. And we want to get so much done for the Lord. And if it's not getting done in the way and in the speed that we would like to see it done, why then we start manufacturing new methods and new means to get more and more done. And unfortunately, what happens is we get more and more done of less and less value. And this morning, we're going to be attempting to expose that particular idea as we look here at the topic of this first part of the 15th chapter, where Christ introduces the business of the church and illustrates it with that of the vine. And this is not a new illustration that God has used. Tonight we'll be looking at the nation of Israel. And he spoke of Israel as a vine also in Isaiah chapter 5. And what we're looking at this morning is really what is the key to the successful achievement of the task that we have as the people of God. How do we accomplish what he would have us to accomplish? And it's important in that context, I think especially today, to say that our mission is not to build large crowds. Now, we would like there to be great clouds of witnesses for Christ in our world today. And any who would deny that, I think, is denying the very reality of their hearts. We want that. But we don't want clouds without water. We don't want crowds without substance. And I fear that we are very capable of doing that. And Christ is here introducing at the very origin, inauguration of the church, here is what is paramount. Abide in me. He didn't say, now, you know, you're going to have to organize and build great crowds. No. He said, abide in me. And I think we'll see the importance of that. Come with me, first of all, to verse 8 here of our text. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Understand with me that the objective here is to bear fruit. To bear fruit that will bring glory to God. And you need to spend a little time thinking about that. Indeed, what does it mean to do to bring glory to God? And I think the simplest way we can understand that is we bring the attention of the world and the attention of others to God. That's what brings glory to God. The point is not to bring attention to ourselves. The point is to bring attention to God and glory to Him. And it is fascinating the venues in which Christ has directed us to bring that glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, whether you eat, therefore, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It is not that we bring glory to God by building great things or accumulating great crowds or things like that. It's as in our private lives, as we live lives that express the reality of Jesus Christ, we bring glory to God. And that happens in things as simple as how we eat and how we sleep and how we drink, and whatever we do it to His glory. We'll see some more of that as we go on this morning. Join with me, please, in verse 4. We're going to look at verse 1 through 3 tonight. But in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And that is a simple idea that we want to look at today. And as I struggle with the content of what I want to express to you today, it brings me to this place. Let's pray that God would open our eyes. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word today, I pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Lord, you know the particular needs and where each soul is here this morning. There may be those among us who have not even been introduced to Christ, who need today to feel the burden and pressure of their own sin and see the reality that Christ is the one who alone can deliver them from sin's penalty and sin's bondage. And Lord, if that be the objective in their lives today, may you reach that objective in their hearts. Many of the rest of us, Father, have just gone on selfishly with our own lives. And Lord, we need to be brought to the attention that our lives are to count for you. And Lord, I pray that we may see that. And I pray that we will see how that is done. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ is introducing a new and improved method. You know, we as Americans, we like new, improved things. And Christ is producing something, revealing something that's new and improved. Israel is being set aside. We're going to look at that tonight. That was God's old method. I think it's fair to say it that way. He had called Abraham, and through Abraham, he was going to build a great nation. And through that great nation, he was going to expose the glory and strength and wonder of all that he was. And it's a shame that we can't somehow turn the clock back and do a tour of Israel under its heydays with Solomon and things like that and notice how wonderful it was. We can enjoy the words of the Queen of Sheba who came up and it said, I've heard and now I see it and the half was not told me, and she just wondered at the glory and the splendor of the kingdom. So, we in our lives as Christian people today, through just our own personal lives, are to bring such glory and exposure of God to our world. If you join me real quickly over in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer here exposes it in these words, verse 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus,
by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This is a new and a living thing. In the Old Testament, we have all the gold and silk and stuff of outward splendor and expression and ceremony. But in the New Testament, we have the life of God within his people. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find that expressed by the Apostle Paul. It's interesting to understand that in the Gospels and the Acts, we see the history of the development of the church. In the epistles, we see the theology or the science of it, how it really works. And here in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul makes a statement, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Think of that in terms of what Christ said, "If ye abide in me, and I abide in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit." That is, walking a life that's worthy of the vocation. There's our task, our purpose for which we are called. And then to just expose that idea a little bit, in verse 2 he says, "with all lowliness and meekness." These are some of the characteristics through which the greatness of God is exposed, through the lowliness and the meekness of his people, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now if you skip down with me to verse 12, you see the function of this. And the whole family of God's people work together for the perfecting of the saints. For what? For the work of the ministry. That's again our task. We're going to conclude this morning with looking at that word ministry again from the book of Corinthians. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To even begin to imagine that somehow we would achieve within ourselves the measure of the stature of Christ is an idea that is just almost incredible. But that's what God intends within his people as he puts them in this world and permits them to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this necessity that is laid upon us to abide in Christ. There are two sides of that that Christ speaks of. He says, "If ye abide in me, and I abide in you, the same will bring forth much fruit." And you just need to spend some time thinking about that reality and understanding, well, what does he mean when he says, "if ye abide in me"? Well, I'll give you just, I think, a quick and easy idea of that. That's a life of obedience when we abide in Christ. We obey him. We read his word. We are filled with his word. We understand him. Think of it in terms of, "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." In my life, my first priority is God. I abide in him. So whether it's in my home or in my workplace or in my neighborhood or whatever I do, my first priority is Christ. I abide in him. And then he said, "and if ye abide in me, and if I abide in you," that's the transformation of the nature of the believer, which we were talking about this at men's breakfast this week, and my, I just have a hard time understanding all of that and the reality that God can come in and change us and make a difference in the people that we are. And that's the sense of Christ abiding in us. And it is so essential to the believer's life. Let me give it to you from the book of Joshua. Pastor Weber has just taken us through the life of Joshua and what a blessing that's been. But as Joshua is beginning his ministry with the nation of Israel to take them and make warriors of them to conquer the land, of all things, the information that God gives to Joshua is this, in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." Now remember, this is being written to a bunch of soldiers, men who are going to war. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." What a fascinating thing to think about. That their success as being the soldiers of God would be dependent upon them filling their minds and hearts with the Word of God. What a fascinating thing that is to think about. And as we think about serving the Lord today in our own lives, how important it is that our minds and hearts be filled with the things of God. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And here again, as we say, the theology or the science of the church, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Interesting thought. You know, I think about that in terms of, before we plant a tree in our yard or a shrub or something like that, we've been encouraged by the nursery to dig the hole extra deep and put some of this wonderful glacier gold in the bottom of it to enrich the soil when you put the plant in. And in the same way, the soil of our lives needs to be enriched by the Word of God. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And then the second part of the verse is the continuance of that, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So there's that same idea, whether you eat therefore or whether you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And then He gives us the venues in which that should happen. He begins with wives. So it's in the home, wives to husbands, then husbands to wives, and then parents to children, and then employees to employers, these kind of things. In these relationships manifest the reality of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ and have lives that have been transformed by His grace. We can go out and with the arm of the flesh, we can build crowds, but we can't benefit them until we live Christ. And we need to do that. I want to kind of tie this together with a couple things this morning as we close. This is an article that Al brought to men's breakfast on Friday morning. I said, "Al, I've got to have that." It comes from one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons. And it begins this way. "Do you know what Bible the wicked and worldly man reads?" When Al read that Friday morning, I thought, well, that's, what Bible do they read? He does not read the Bible at all. He reads the Christian. "There," says he, "that man goes to church. He is a member. I will see how he lives. I will read him up and down. And he watches him and reads his conduct. If he is bad, he says, religion is a farce. But if he is a man who lives up to it, he says, there is something in religion after all.
I just finished reading the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. And my overall response to the life of Franklin is sorrow. I feel so badly for Benjamin Franklin. What a great American patriot he was. And how that man blessed this land. But how that man was failed by the Church of Jesus Christ. If I understand what he is saying right, and you can read his autobiography and check it out yourself. As a very young man, in his early teens, he grew up trying to get a handle on the realities of life and the importance of life. And what he saw in the churches around him was utter hypocrisy. And he decided that there was no benefit in the churches. That conclusion followed him throughout his entire life. He was not a wicked man. If anything, he was the very opposite. The goal of his life was to develop virtue. By the time he was in his mid-20s, he had isolated the 7 paramount virtues of life, had carefully defined them all, and had developed in his mind a way to achieve those virtues. And found throughout life that he was utterly frustrated and unable to achieve those virtues. Oh, how we would wish that that had driven him to the Scriptures and to Christ. But he was so, and I'll use this word, offended in a biblical way. Remember what God says about the children? Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And woe unto you if you offend one of these little ones. One of Franklin's close acquaintances was George Whitefield, one of the greatest evangelists to ever come upon our land. George Whitefield was traveling up and down the East Coast of America preaching the gospel. And thousands upon thousands were saved. Franklin went out again and again because he was fascinated by the oratory and the voice of George Whitefield, but was absolutely untouched by the reality of the gospel. And I wonder how much of that hails back. And I'm not justifying the guy. He stands responsible before God. But I wonder how much of it was the poor testimony of professed Christians around him as he was a young man and decided there was nothing for him in Christ. Let me go on and read from Spurgeon. It is the duty of every child of God to so live that he may confirm the witness of Christ. We should labor to do it in all the common things of daily life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some men think that religion lies in great things. It does not. It lies in little things.
Take any one day of our lives. We eat, drink, rise in the morning, go to bed at night. Nothing very particular about the day. Our life is made up of little things. And if we are not careful of little things, we shall not be careful of great ones. If we do not take care of little things, the great ones will go wrong. Oh, may you have grace to so live that the world may find no fault in you. And if in little things they see an exactness and almost precision, they will say there is something in religion. That man's life has confirmed it in my mind because he lives up to it. Whatever you are, whatever you are doing, say within yourself, I must so live and die that I may confirm the witness of Christ. I must so walk amongst my friends and neighbors that they will see there is a truth and power in religion. And let me warn you not to undertake this in your own strength. You will want fresh power from on high, from the Holy Ghost. Get a fresh supply of grace at the throne. Christ's words, if ye abide in me, and I abide in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Spurgeon goes on to say, I did not know my high standing before, but I know now that I am a confirmer of the truth. Lord, help me to so live that there may never be any flaw in my conduct, never any vile word proceeding out of my lips. Make me to so live that I may confirm the truth. Lord, help me to confirm the witness of Christ. It is a high and holy and wonderful mission that we are called to as a people of the Lord. Two issues that I remind you of. Number one, have you come to Christ, confessed your sins, and received Him as your personal Savior? That is the first step. Having done that, are you now abiding in Him? Is He your first priority? Do His words abide in you? Do you live each day to His glory and to His praise? If my words, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we dig into this 15th chapter of John, that we will grow strong in the reality of who and what we are in Christ. And that, Lord, indeed, you will bring out your pruning shears and trim away and create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit and lead us in the way everlasting. For your glory and for your praise, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.